Jehovah Jireh cares for me. It's a good thing to keep in mind, isn't it? I know some of you guys wanted to get up and do some little Jewish moves there and on that song. It makes you want to dance, doesn't it? Sometimes you just have to dance. Well, let me ask a question. What you worried about? What are your circumstances that you're fearful of? I don't hear a bunch of answers out there. But everybody here's got them, right? It's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'll bow my head, and if you want to leave. Because a lot of times we don't want to have to deal with those things, and we don't want to have to deal with worry and anxiety and fear. But in a fallen world, with all the stuff that comes our way, everything that comes in and goes out of our lives that God allows, kind of makes us fearful sometimes, makes us anxious, gets us worried. If you went in Scripture and looked all through the Psalms and you looked all through the Gospels and everything that Paul was writing, you see that there's a lot of don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be fearful in the Bible. Yeah, but he must not know what's going on with me in my circumstances. And, you know, the question is, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. Well, what are you doing under there? I think that's what God's trying to say. What are we doing under there? How much anxiety should you carry in your heart? In other words, how much worry should fill your soul? How much fear should agitate your mind? The best and only policy toward anxiety, worry, and fear, zero tolerance. Now, that doesn't sound reasonable, does it, in the fallen world and all that happens, all the heartbreak and woundedness and difficulties and trials. And then you get a smart aleck like James comes along and says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Get him out of here. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What testing are you going through today? I mean, what God got on your plate? How many things would be at the top of the list if I were to say, okay, start listing those things that are really keeping you awake, that are making you anxious and worried? And, you know, if you were to do that, you might hear God say the same thing he said to me when I started listing all my physical ailments. Remember what he said to me? Yeah, he said, oh, you're listing your friends. Pardon me, sir. Well, those are friends that I send your way. That's what Paul was talking about. I mean, James was talking about. Count it all joy when I send these friends into your life. How could they be friends? Well, they're friends because anything that puts you on your knees and turns your prayer toward heaven, points you to Jesus Christ, would call that your friend. So these things are friends, not enemies. They can be our enemies, but you get to choose on that. Probably one of the key verses in Scripture. I'm not sure this is anybody's life verse because it starts out saying, don't worry about anything. You know, we have words that we like to use when it comes to worry and anxiety. And, you know, a guy was telling me one time about all the trouble he got himself into. And he said, you know, I was probably drinking too much. I said, what do you mean probably? See, probably is a wiggle room word. Probably is a word that we use when we don't want to own our stuff. So if I don't want to own my stuff, I say, I almost, what do you mean almost? You did it. You own it. So let's drop the probably and own your stuff. There was no probablys in Psalm 51 when David started pouring out his heart and confessing to the Lord. He knew what he had done. My sin is ever before me, he said. You're right when you judge me. You're correct when you correct and rebuke me and discipline me. Well, see, guys, David had, by that time, he had been set free. Nathan had stuck his finger in his chest, and David knew it all along. He just needed some guy to come in and say, David, you need to change your name or change your ways. And David broke. And it said in Psalm 51, he's near to the brokenhearted. The sacrifices of God, if you wanted sacrifices, you know, I'd rather do that. I'd rather bring a bunch of bulls and goats up here and sacrifice them on the altar. That would be a lot easier than the sacrifices of God or a broken and contrite heart. God says, I don't want your bulls and I don't want your goats. A lot of times we think that we have something to offer God. God doesn't care what you have to offer. He wants you, not what you have to offer. That's something we need to keep in mind, amen? Because we can tend to forget that. We think we can do something for God, or we want to serve God, we want to be used by God, and God is going, you know what, I can use the stones. They'll cry out if I want them to. I don't need you. What I need you is to bring yourself to me. I need you to empty yourself, broken and contrite spirit, I'll never cast out. We work real hard not to be broken, not to have to be contrite. But here it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And this is important here, these two little words, with thanksgiving, a grateful heart. So when you come to God with your prayer requests, your anxiousness, your worries, your trials, your difficulties, the tests that you're going through, and it is a test. This whole life is a test for heaven. Because one day we'll have to answer to God, and God said, you know, those trials that I allowed to come into your life, that worry and that anxiety that you experienced because of that circumstance, that was a test. Now, you had a choice in that test. You could be a man of faith or a man of fear. You could be obedient to me and have a grateful heart, or you could be complaining and angry and mad about it. So you could suck your thumb at the shallow end of the pool, or you could come on down and walk on water in a world that's sinking beneath the waves. You get to choose. Trials, difficulties, pain, broken hearts, that's a given in this world. Misery is optional. You can choose joy. You can choose to have a grateful heart. You don't have to. You could choose to say, this is either the worst thing that happened to me, it's our finest hour. Hold it. You mean I get to choose? This is going to be the worst thing that happened to me, or it could be my finest hour. I choose finest hour. What do you choose? And what is the finest hour for a believer? What does that mean? Well, it means that you're obeying Christ, that you're putting your faith and your trust in Him. It means two things, that you have a sovereign God. He's in control, you're not. For it to be your finest hour, you have to give up your will for His will, not my will, but His will be done. You have to decrease so He can increase, and you have to have a grateful heart. Do it all with thanksgiving. Sin springs from the ungrateful heart. From the heart that's in your doom to anxiousness and fear and worry and anxiety. Because if you want to save your life, Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to be doomed. Because saving your life means you want your will, not my will. You want your way, not my will. You want your truth, not my truth. You want your life. You want to save your life. You want to be comfortable. You don't want to be bothered. You don't want the irritation. You don't want the circumstance. And you don't want to grow in faith in me, in trust in me. You're not really interested in becoming like me. That's question number three in the wristband ceremony. You want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? Oh, absolutely. Okay, what price are you willing to pay to have that? What price are you willing to pay to become like Christ? Are you willing to accept what He puts in and He takes out? Are you willing to be anxious and not worried about anything? I mean, He didn't leave us any wiggle room there. Be anxious for something. Okay, you can be anxious about that. I didn't know that was going to happen. You know, that one caught us off guard there. Your wife, Susan, you have a brain tumor. That caught us a little off guard. So you can be anxious and worried about that. And we were, temporarily. But we decided, this could be the worst thing or the finest hour. What do we choose? Let's let it be the finest hour. Let's glorify God in it. Let's see it as an opportunity, not as a curse. Let's see it as a blessing and a gift from God, not as an attack from the enemy. It makes all the difference in the world. You know, changing the world is not just going out and sharing four spiritual laws and whatever the gospel is, and that's part of it. But changing the world happens more when we're changed from the inside out than it does from all the other talk that goes on. It's the reason it says, God says, I want you, not what you have to offer. I want what you have to offer when I'm filling your heart. I want what you have to offer when you're filled with my spirit, when you're working and operating within my power, when I'm taking the gifts that I've given you and I'm anointing those gifts and setting them on fire. That's what I want from you. And you can't generate that yourself. You just have to be a broken and contrite, surrendered heart and spirit. Instead of being worried and anxious, you can be a man of faith. Anxiety is the absence of gratitude in the face of fear and in the presence of fear and sometimes in the presence of anger. Let me say that again. Anxiety is the absence, and Walt Hendrickson had these in one of his devotionals. He said, anxiety is the absence of gratitude in the presence of fear and sometimes in the presence of anger. Fear is directed toward future consequences or events. So you get fearful about what might have happened. I have a friend that had a biopsy on something on his arm, and you know, you're just gonna, and they don't just tell you immediately that you gotta wait to get that biopsy report. And that whole time between when you found out you might have a cancer or to when they give you the report, you gotta live with that during those days. And I think God gives us those days. And he gives us those days so we get to decide how we're going to respond. We get to decide before we know the answer what we're going to do, no matter what the answer is. And we've talked about this over and over again. I think maybe we should go over it again. If you have those days, and we do, and we're waiting to see if we get a good report or a bad report, and there's an angle here, there are no bad reports. Well, a bad report would be it's cancerous and we got to deal with that. A good report would be, from our perspective, you know, you don't have anything to worry about. We can take care of that in the office here, that thing on your arm. Hallelujah. God answered our prayer. God answered the prayer either way. If it said, you know, this is in the fourth stage of cancer, and it probably, that's where you're probably metastasizing to other places in your body. We need to take care of this right away. Is that good or bad? Well, it sounds bad, and we don't want to have to put up with that and go through that. None of us do. Why would you ever do that? You know, to want to go through that, it means something wrong with you. But to be willing to go through it because it's the will of God, that's a whole different matter. Everything that he puts in and takes out, he's testing us with. It's not just something to be fearful about my life, about what I'm going to go through. Do I have enough insurance? All the other fears and anxious things that come our way. We get to decide. We get to choose what our attitude's going to be. Over in Philippians, Paul's in jail. He made he could be executed. That's one of the options there. Or he could be set free, and he wasn't sure what he was going to get. He had that time in between being put in jail and finding out what the verdict is going to be. And he had to deal with that. And he had thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, and he wouldn't shut up. So they threw him in jail. He's in jail in Rome. He's writing back to this church in Philippi that he started over in Acts 16. And he's telling these folks, because they're all concerned. They sent Epaphroditus, one of their guys, back to with gifts and money and stuff for Paul to relieve his pain, help him, support him, encourage him in his time in jail. And so he was back there doing that, and he fell deathly ill and almost died on Paul there. But he didn't. And Paul was very relieved. And he's sending Epaphroditus back with this letter and thanking the Philippians for supporting him and for them to honor him, because of the blessing he's been to Paul. And he says, you know, some people are out there preaching the gospel because they're encouraged and they found new courage to go out and hitchhike on my faith and do what I did because I was willing to come to jail for that. There are other people out there that are preaching because they want to get me in trouble. They figure if they get out and preach the gospel, they'll say, these things are proliferating. Let's make sure we deal with it harshly. He says, but you know what? I don't care. I don't care if they're preaching to hurt me or to help me. All I care about is the gospel. And because the gospel is being preached, I'm going to rejoice, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will praise his name. You decided that. No matter what, no matter what the answer is, no matter what the report comes back, I've decided I'm going to praise God. God's in control. God knows what he's doing. And if God wants to trust me with this trial, if he wants to trust me with this, what I could call an attack of the enemy, but it could be a gift from God. If God wants to trust me with that, can he? Can God trust you with that thing that's on your heart right now? Can he trust you to be a man of faith? Can he trust you to just praise him no matter what? In good times and bad, in rich times and poor, in sickness and in health. Can God trust you? Because you're going to have trials, you're going to have fears, you're going to have anxieties. He's going to take things out. He's going to put things in. There's going to be time, waiting periods in there where you're not sure what the outcome's going to be. But you get to decide before it happens how you're going to respond. Are you going to respond with a grateful heart? Are you going to respond with choosing joy? Are you going to be anxious for nothing? I consider my life no account is dear to myself. If you come to that place in your life where you don't care about your life, all you care about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the purpose of your life, so that all these other things help you accomplish the gospel when you respond with grateful hearts, praising God, and the world looks at you and goes, what's your problem? You've got to be insane. When you look off unto Jesus and you start responding just like a Christian, the world goes, wow. The church goes, wow. We give each other so much permission not to be Christian when we go through crisis and tests. Oh, boy, that's okay. You get a pass, man, but you can be angry, you can be mad, you can shake your fist at heaven, and you can. God gets that. He understands we do that. But don't live there. Don't stay there. That may be your first response. What's your second response? Is that really who you are? Is that who? What statement are we making when we say, well, you know, I am going to be anxious. I am going to be fearful. I am going to be worried, filled with anxiety. I choose that. What statement is that making about your relationship with God? What are you really saying? Is God not good? Is he not sovereign and he's not in control? Is it a statement saying, God, I know you're in control and I know you're good, but I'm not going to have a good attitude if this gets a bad report. I'm not going to have a good attitude if it doesn't turn out for my comfort and my good. And there's a guy that's never gotten over himself. And he wonders why nothing ever kicks in. He wonders why he's not filled with the Spirit. He's not really excited about his salvation. Because that's the thing that nerves us and controls us and wipes out the fear in us when we're focused on something other than ourselves. Let's go ahead and see what else Walt had to say. Anger is directed toward past events and consequences. In other words, you got cheated in business and there's nothing you can do about it. So you get angry about it because you're not in control. You have no, you can't fix that. You can't make it go away. It was unfair. It was unjust. They cheated you. But here you are. So you're angry. That's one way to respond. Fear and anger can become blurred. In other words, you're angry because you got a full audit from the IRS, and now you're fearful at the same time because you're afraid they're going to do it again. So anger and fear can be mixed in there together. And it happens because you're out of control and you don't like it. It's a matter of perspective and attitude. And you get to choose your attitude. You get to choose whether you're going to be happy or sad, miserable or praising God. You get to choose in good times and bad. You get to choose what your spirit's going to be and your attitude. And what's at stake in your attitude and your perspective? Always comes back to the gospel. See, if you're in a club, you're not committed to the gospel of the Great Commission. But if you've been changed by Jesus Christ, if His Holy Spirit has come in, you've been forgiven for every sin, you've been filled with His Spirit, you've been changed. If any man's in Christ, he's changed. He's a new creature. Any encounter with Jesus Christ makes a man a better man. And so if that's been your experience, if that's your case, then the gospel If God can use the gospel, and that's what Paul said in Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, I know you're anxious for me. I know you're worried about me and what the report may be and whether I'm going to live or die through this whole thing. But I want you to know that my circumstances is working out for the greater progress of the gospel. So I'm going to rejoice. It's not about me. I consider my life no account as dear to myself. I've already given my life to Jesus. So Jesus can do anything he wants to. And Paul started out Romans in Romans 1:1, and we've talked about this many times. Paul, this is the way he starts his letter in 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Could you make that your life verse? The only word you need to wiggle with right there is Pete, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Called to be, and then fill in the blank. What have you been called to be? A plumber who's for Christ. A businessman who happens to be a Christian. No, I'm a Christian who happens to be a businessman. Set apart for what? Set apart for yourself. Set apart for your comfort. Set apart so you can have a good life. I asked a guy not long ago in premarital counseling, I said, well, what do you want to get out of this marriage? Well, I want it to be successful. What does that mean? What's successful mean? And he looked at me like a deer in the headlights. We're talking about a guy that had no answer here. Well, and then he said, well, I don't want it to be unsuccessful. So we got a little more counseling to do. Because, see, through, in a way, no fault of their own, this young couple doesn't realize that this marriage is not about marriage. It's about glorifying God through your marriage. And in a world that's got 72% sinking beneath the waves in marriage, you're happy, you're healthy, your strong marriage can be a real witness for the gospel. Make it work. Choose to make it work. Choose to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God to make it work. Because the world needs to see strong, healthy marriages. The world needs to see that it can work, and you have something that makes it work in Jesus Christ. But if you make marriage an end in itself, you're doomed. That person can never meet all the needs that you're going to put on them. So if you're expecting your spouse to meet all your needs and to act the way you need them to act and to get down all your love language and everything else that we got expectations and rights to expect in this marriage, you're doomed to fear, anxiety, and anger. That's where it's going to take you. And then that ends up in divorce, even though you've named the name of Christ, even though you said sacred vows before the Lord, in good times and bad, I'll be there for you. In rich times and poor, I'll be there. In sickness and in health, I'll be there. But you know, that all goes out the window when you're not meeting my needs anymore. When you've made it about you, and in a culture that's made selfishness and narcissism a virtue, you're doomed. If you go that direction, if you let the world squeeze you into that mold, then you're doomed. Not working out. Not gonna work out. But that's what happens when we're casual in our faith. See, when we're casual in our faith, we start letting other things rather than the Word of God. Casual means you're not in the Word of God on a regular basis. Casual means that you're not in prayer groups. Casual means that you're just kind of dipping in and dipping out and staying on the edges and coming enough to keep them off your back so they're not asking questions about you being carnal and casual. And if you're casual, you're doomed to be a casualty, right? Casual Christians become casualties, and we spend a lot of time picking them up off the ground, dusting them off, and trying to get them in the game. They've never been in the game. Sometimes the problems that they run into and they're being casual and the consequences of that land them in places they don't want to be. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Nobody understands that kind of peace. Nobody gets that. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. The world gives temporary peace. The world gives peace when you get the good report. God gives peace when you get the what we consider bad report. That's the difference in the world's peace and God's peace. Whose peace do you have right now? And whose peace do you want to have right now? You want to walk out of here today not being worried about that? Well, there's a few things you have to do if that's what's going to happen, because this peace seems elusive. Pursue peace, it says over in Psalm 34. Pursue peace. You don't just get it. You're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to give up something for it. You're going to have to pay a price to have that peace. You're going to have to say, God, I'm going to praise you no matter what happens. That's when the peace comes. That's where the deep water comes. I consider my life no account. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what you put in and take out. What matters is the gospel, and that you give me strength to glorify your name and honor you through the tests that you've entrusted to me. Guys, this is normal Christian living, but it's hard to find. It's hard to find the guy that's willing to live that way. It's hard to find the guy that's willing to live for the gospel of Jesus Christ, consider his life no account is dear to himself. And Jesus said it over and over again. Look, guys, don't just come and follow me. It's not going to be a picnic. You're going to have to pay a price. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're going to have to be so intimate with me, so following me, so abiding in me. You're going to have to meditate day and night in my word. Then you can be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bears its fruit in its season, and whatever he does prospers. You don't get there without being planted by the rivers of water. So this peace is elusive, and you can only have it when you give up something to get it. Are you willing to give up whatever happens in that thing you're worried about? If they never change, if your wife never gets it right, are you willing to just praise God and love her the way she deserves to be loved? Because she's your wife. Separate personality from position. Her position is God walked her down the aisle. He put her on your arm, and he knew what she was going to do to help mold you into the man he wants you to be. And you can gripe and grumble and complain and claim your rights and resurrect your expectations over and over again, and it's still not going to help. You still get to choose. And she's not your cross. You're your own cross. You get to choose. You get to choose how you're going to respond in every situation. We don't like the idea of that. We like to think that we have a right to be angry. Well, if you want to be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't stay angry. Don't live angry. Live with a grateful heart. I remember that movie Tom Hanks was in called Bridge of Spies. And there was this Russian spy, and the whole movie is a true story, and he would deliver this Russian spy over and get this kid back from that would got arrested over there, trumped up charges. So they were going to have an exchange on this bridge in East Germany, in Berlin. And he's in the back seat with this Russian spy, and there's a very good chance when they give him back to the Russians, he goes to the gulag or they kill him. And so he's looking at this guy, and he goes, "Aren't you worried?" And the guy looks up and goes, "Would it help?" Well, aren't you worried this morning, and how's it working out for you? Is it helping? Is it ever going to help?
No.
So would you like to just change that anxiety and that worry for some peace and rest? Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. Who has a God that does that? Whoever offers that? What God ever offers? The other gods, all they want to do is control and manipulate, and they want power over you, and they want to order you around, and they want to control your life. That's what gods do. That's what idols do when we have idols in our life. They keep us fearful, worn out, weary, beaten down. But you don't have to be that way. Why would you choose that? Rick said up here a minute ago, won't you choose Jesus? Well, I've already chosen Jesus. I'm already saved. Have you chosen him in this situation you're in now? Have you chosen to follow him and to empty yourself out so that you can be filled up? Have you chosen to receive what he has to offer in his peace, his rest? You're going to have to die to get it. Anyone who will come after me, Jesus says, is going to have to deny themselves, take up their cross every day and follow me. You're going to have to hate your mother and father. You can't make idols out of your family. You're doomed to suffer if you do. Love them, care for them, lay your life down for them, but don't make them idols. Don't make them your purpose for living. Don't put any of your hopes and your dreams in anything that can be taken away from you. Put your hopes and dreams in something that can never be taken away from you, and that's where you find rest and peace. Why do we choose something different? Because we want what we want. We want to be in control. We want it to work out the way we want it to. We're Americans, man. We want comfort and ease. Well, your citizenship is in heaven, and comfort and ease is not one of your options now. You live in a fallen world, and comfort and ease, it comes and it goes. You don't have to be a ping pong ball waiting on the next thing to be put in or taken out to steal your joy and ruin your peace and make you anxious and worried. Why would you want to do that? I mean, it makes no sense. When you could have peace, it surpasses. When you could levitate with Jesus above the fray. When you could walk on water in a world sinking beneath the waves. Why would you not do that? Well, because I have to give up control. Okay, well then go ahead. Tell us how it works out. Where do you think that road's going to take you? Brokenness, contrite spirit. Why don't you go ahead and be broken before? Why don't you go ahead and do it now instead of waiting on life to break you, that circumstance to break you? I mean, you could do it today. Yeah, I've tried that, Pete. Been there on trying to turn it over to him, and that's the problem with the living sacrifice. It keeps crawling off the altar. So keep putting him back. Persevere. God's not judging you because you crawled off. Get back on. Put yourself back on the altar. God doesn't mind that. We have to do that a lot. That's called growing. That's called the road to success is paved by a bunch of failures, a bunch of stumbling around. God's not judging you because you crawled off the altar, because you've been worried, you've been fearful. He gets it. He's just saying, now what do you want to do? Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. That upward call of Christ in, of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants. You can do it new today. You can drop that thing and say, God, I'm going to praise you no matter what works out here. I'm going to choose to praise you. I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose your will, not my will. And I'm going to choose the gospel. I haven't been doing that. Have you been under-challenged? I think we have been. We've been under-challenged in these ways. We give each other wiggle room. We tell each other it's okay to feel that way. But don't stay there very long. It's okay to be fearful, but the bullets are flying. People are dying. We need you on the front lines. Okay, get back here, get some rest, get a cup of coffee, and then get back in the fray. Now lay me down to bleed a while, only to rise up and fight again. That's what's going to change our world. That's the reason we're here encouraging each other. You got a guy sitting next to you that's got some worry and fear. Before you leave this room today, I want you to share that with that guy. And he's going to pray for you all week long. I don't care. Nobody else may be praying for you. Nobody else may care to or commit to, but he's going to pray for you. You just share with him what that is. Before you leave the room, I mean, why wouldn't you want somebody praying for you? So I'm going to close in prayer here in a second. I'm going to say, go out there and give them heaven after you share with that guy. And then when you do that, lay it down. That guy's praying, I'm praying, I've laid it down before the Lord. And if I take it up again, I'll lay it down again. If I take it up again, I'll lay it down again. Until I get tired of laying it down, I ain't picking it up no more. God will give you grace. His grace is sufficient. It's not about judging you. It's about putting his arm around you and say, we can do this. Let's do it. Let's go give him heaven. But you can't give him heaven with that look you got on your face right now. You're going to give him heaven when you change that look into confidence in your God. You're going to change that when you have grace that surpasses all comprehension with that peace. And then people are going to go, I don't know what you got, but I need it. Can you, you're in or you're out? All right, Father, that's what we're praying. Let's get a hand up toward God right now. Let's give God glory. Father, we just got a hand. It's up towards you, Father, because we're raising our hands saying, yes, amen. These are the men you've called us to be. This is the men the man that you want me to be, the man that I want to be. I don't want to just be a wannabe. I want to be that man. I will praise him. I will honor him. I will raise my hand to a God of grace and forgiveness. I will raise my hand to a God who deserves all my life. And by your grace, I'm giving it to you anew in a fresh way today. And we're going to go out there and truly give them heaven. Just by the countenance on our face, the spring in our step, the joy that we have. And we have it because of your grace. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
All right, guys, give them heaven out there.